Well, let's turn together to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. We're continuing at verses 13 through 23, but I'm going to read the whole book once again and focusing on 13 through 23. Ruth, chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please, let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning till now, except for a short rest." Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? When you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So far, the reading of God's holy word. In the midst of the uncertainties of our world, it's important for us to ask the question, who or what am I taking refuge in? COVID has effectively demolished many of our places of escape and refuge. Many of the gods of our day have fallen on their faces, as it were. If professional sports was your place to go for escape and refuge, you can't go there anymore. If compulsive shopping was your place of escape and refuge, it is no more. If traveling, cruise ships, or the Bahamas was your place of escape and refuge, you no longer have access to them. If going to the movies or the bar was your place of escape and refuge, if your job or education was your place of escape and refuge, they have all failed us. Do you recall the Old Testament story of when the Philistines defeated Israel because of Israel's apostasy, and they captured the Ark of the Covenant? You remember, children, that story? They brought the Ark of God to the house of Dagon and set it up before Dagon. But when the Philistines arose early in the morning, what did they find? Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. Their God was lying with his face in the dust. And so they took Dagon and put him back in his place. But when they rose early the next morning, there he was again with his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord, his head and hands broken off. Their God proved to be impotent. You might say the Lord has been proving the same thing today. He has been toppling our idols and showing the world that our places of escape and refuge are totally futile. Congregation, we have been seeing in the book of Ruth that one of the distinguishing features of her life was that she found refuge not in Chemosh, the god of Moab, but in Yahweh, the God of Israel. Yes, she found the one place of true and lasting refuge. And as this book unfolds, the reader begins to ask, could it be that the God under whose wings she has come to take refuge, could it be that he will provide a redeemer for these two vulnerable widows? From Ruth 2, verses 13 to 21, I would like us to ponder three things. First, a scene of kindness in verses 13 through 16. Second, a scene of astonishment in verses 17 through 19a. And third, a scene of anticipation in verses 19b to 23. And so we begin with a scene of kindness. Perhaps you've had it when you've talked to someone about the Christian faith, and soon enough, it becomes evident that they're filled with resentment against the Lord for one reason or another. If God cares for me, why did he take my spouse? If God cares about me, why did he take my child? Why did I lose my job? Why did I suffer a heart attack? Why am I being treated for cancer? If God is really so great and so loving, why does he allow all these terrible things to happen in the lives of his people? There are times, congregation, when we have no answer for such questions. In this life, we may never know exactly why God does certain things. We may not understand until we enter the portals of heaven. And even then, there may be things that are not fully made known to us, since God is infinitely above us. No, we may not have all the answers. There may be times in which we simply have to yield to divine wisdom and say, Lord, even though I don't understand what you are doing, I trust that you are fulfilling your plans in my life. There are occasions when we need to say, with the Apostle Paul, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. There are times when we gaze into the depths and simply marvel at the unsearchable judgments and ways of God. The moment we begin to distrust his ways and set our judgments above his judgments, the moment we elevate our mind above his mind and exalt our wisdom above his wisdom, we fall into the sin of bitter dissatisfaction with the providence of God. We have seen that Naomi yielded to such bitterness. All she could see was what the Lord had taken from her. In her bitterness, her eyes became clouded to the good things the Lord had brought into her life. She claimed that she returned empty, while next to her stood a most remarkable woman who had been converted from the darkness of paganism into the light of the gospel of the God of Israel. She claimed that she returned empty when next to her stood a woman whose confession showed her to be more godly than many within the nation of Israel. Who knows, perhaps even more godly than the sons that the Lord had taken from Naomi. She claimed that she returned empty while next to her stood the woman who would become the great-grandmother of David, the greatest king of Israel, through whom would come the king of Israel, our Lord Jesus Christ. Through this woman, God would send the one who would make atonement for sin and then rise to universal authority. Of course, Naomi could not see the future and know that Ruth would be used in this way. Nevertheless, her confidence and trust should have been in the fact that the Lord is sovereign and possesses all wisdom. Of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. In her grief, Naomi should have recalled God's faithfulness in the history of her people. He is the God who raised up seed for Abram and Sarah even when they were past the age of childbearing. Surely, if God wanted to preserve the household of Elimelech, it would not be a problem. Well, in the second chapter of Ruth, we began to realize that this is indeed the case. Despite the bitterness of Naomi, the Lord has not forgotten this family. Yes, he has broken them down and stripped them of all hope of life. He has placed them in a position in which their name would be erased from the land. From all appearances, this family was dead. Dead. But the same God who gave life to Abraham and Sarah when it seemed beyond possibility, this God is at work to bring life to the household of Elimelech. Ruth had shown herself to be a virtuous woman. The way she treated her mother-in-law had become known throughout Bethlehem. Boaz had heard about her faithfulness and dedication not only to Naomi, but also to Yahweh, the God that she had come to embrace. And so he spoke to her with very gentle, encouraging, and supportive words. Ruth was overwhelmed by his generosity and fell prostrate before him. Then please follow along at verse 13. Verse 13. Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord. For you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." More literally, verse 13 says, "You have spoken to the heart of your servant." You have spoken to the heart of your servant. Ruth was a new believer, and Boaz had spoken to her heart. He had made her feel like a true Israelite, as though she was part of his very own household. Since the death of her husband, this was the first encouraging thing that is recorded which had happened in her life. Boaz comforted her. He spoke to her heart. No doubt when she set out that morning to glean in the fields, she did so with some apprehension. Boaz had now graciously removed her fears, even though she was not one of his own servants. Then, in verse 14, we see even more the kindness of Boaz. Have a look, verse 14. It had mealtime. Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. Boaz treated her as one of his own company. She was invited to join him and the laborers for lunch. She sat down, and Boaz himself passed the food to her. He gave her so much that she was filled and had leftovers. When was the last time that she was truly filled and satisfied? For a poor gleaner, such a meal was no small blessing. That she had extra left over was almost unimaginable. The writer of this book continues to show us not only the character of Ruth, but also the character of Boaz. His godliness shines through in this whole chapter. We saw it, first of all, in his greeting to the laborers. It backed up to verse 4, "The Lord be with you." His greeting to the laborers. But now we see it even more in his exceptional kindness to Ruth. He ministered to this child of God. He drew her into the fold. He recognized what so many years later the Apostle Peter would come to learn, that with God there is no partiality. What God has cleansed cannot be called unclean. In Acts 10, verse 35, Peter said, "In every nation, whoever fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." The fact that Ruth was a foreigner did not hinder Boaz from receiving her and providing for her. Her life had shown her to be not a Moabite, but a true Israelite. And the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 that those who are faith are sons of Abraham. Because his mother Rahab was a converted foreigner who was incorporated into the covenant community, Boaz would have understood more than most that God's covenant with Abraham was not limited to the Jews only. Boaz understood something of the mercy of God to the stranger and the foreigner. And so we see him in verses 15 and 16 extending great kindness to this woman. When they rose up from their meal, Ruth was full and had the extras tucked away in her lunch bag. And as she went to glean, we read in verse 15, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her." Verse 16, "And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." Rather than communicating his wishes through the foreman, Boaz issued the orders directly out of his own mouth. His instructions far exceeded the requirements of the law of Moses. The law permitted gleaners to go over the fields after the reapers had finished doing their work. Boaz, however, allowed her to glean before the reapers were completed. And more than that, the young men were even instructed to pull some from their bundles for her to pick up. Boaz seemed to understand what the Apostle Paul would later write in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Congregation, the exceptional kindness of Boaz should point us forward to one greater than Boaz. Jesus is the compassionate provider who speaks to the heart of those who are poor, needy, and alone. Ruth found kindness, protection, and provision through a man of standing. Jesus is our man of standing. He is our man of standing who is able to give us all that we need and far more than we ever deserve. If you are anxious, if you are fearful, if you are uneasy about your future, come to him and be assured that he will comfort, protect, and care for you. His kindness far exceeds that of Boaz. Yes, Jesus is our man of standing. We move then, secondly, from a scene of kindness in verses 13 through 16 to a scene of astonishment in verses 17 to 19a, a scene of astonishment. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. The beating would separate the husk from the kernels, thereby reducing the bulk and weight of what had to be carried home. In total, she gathered an ephah of barley, which was somewhere around 22 liters, several weeks' worth of food, the size of a big bag of dog food. For a poor gleaner, this was truly an astonishing harvest. The result of her labor far exceeded her expectations. Brothers and sisters, Ruth gathering up leftovers after the reapers reminds me of another foreign woman who came to Jesus. In Matthew 15, we read of a Canaanite woman who came crying to him, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Jesus' response was perplexing. He didn't answer her. His lack of response almost appeared to be rude. His disciples said, "Send her away, send her away." Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The Gentile Canaanite woman had no connection with the covenant nation. She was an outsider born to a cursed people. But she came and knelt before Jesus, reverently acknowledging his messiahship, the Son of David, and saying, "Lord, help me." But Jesus said, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Again, Jesus' words sounded rather insensitive, cold, and rude. But Jesus was testing her faith to see whether she really believed. It was rather common for Jews to speak of Gentile dogs. When Jesus said, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs," he was reminding her of her Gentile status. It wasn't exactly a compliment. But still, the woman refused to leave. She said, "Yes, Lord, but yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." What an amazing response. Even though she was not entitled to sit at the master's table, she pleaded for a crumb of the mercies of God. Even a crumb would be sufficient to meet her needs. The story concludes with Jesus commending her. "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Congregation, like that Canaanite woman who came to Jesus completely aware of her status as a cursed Gentile, yet pleading and receiving the mercy of the Son of David, so it was for Ruth. In verse 10, Ruth said, "I am a foreigner." Yet by faith she received crumbs of mercy from the master's table and much more than mere crumbs. Verse 18 says she took her ephah of barley, not a light load, and she went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also showed her the food that was left over after she had eaten her lunch. Can you imagine Naomi's eyes wide with astonishment? She had been bitter. Perhaps she had fallen into such a state of bitter depression that she had not even gone out to help Ruth in the fields. But now that Ruth had returned with a large bag full of grain, so large that she could barely carry it, we notice Naomi beginning to soften up. There is a ray of sunshine coming through the dark clouds. Overwhelmed by this great quantity, what were the first questions Naomi asked? Verse 19. Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Naomi immediately recognized that in order for Ruth to come back with this much food, someone had looked upon her in favor. Either the reapers were extremely careless, which was highly unlikely after a time of famine, or a landlord had looked upon her in mercy. Where had she worked? Before Ruth could answer the question, Naomi, in her excitement, pronounced a blessing upon the man who looked with favor upon her daughter-in-law. She said, verse 19, "Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Before she even knew who the kind man was, she prayed for a blessing upon him. Then, following the spontaneous prayer of blessing, Ruth had the opportunity to speak. Look at verse 19b. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Suddenly, the bitterness, hardness, and anxiety all began to melt away. In a moment of clarity, Naomi began to see what God was doing. She had been bitter and dissatisfied, thinking that God had turned against her. But in the meantime, he was graciously working out his plan for this family. Naomi burst into a prayer of thanksgiving and praise. Go with me to verse 20. She said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Whose kindness was she praising in verse 20? The kindness of Boaz or the kindness of the Lord? Whose kindness was she praising? Well, since Boaz has had no history of dealings with Naomi, it is obviously the kindness of the Lord. Naomi came to understand that during this whole time that she had been living in bitterness, God had not forsaken them at all. The word kindness, you see it there in verse 20. Whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead is the Hebrew word chesed. It's a word that is linked with the covenant of God, his covenant love. God has not forsaken his covenantal love for the living or the dead. Naomi was able to see the Lord at work. In Romans 2 and verse 4. We read that the goodness of God is meant to lead us to repentance. Through the goodness of God, he sometimes subdues stubborn hearts and makes them into contrite hearts. The goodness of God suddenly opened the eyes of Naomi. She had doubted his covenant love. She had even despaired of his covenant love. But now, through the abundant supply of barley, her spiritual sensitivity had been reawakened. Congregation, we would do well to pause and reflect upon our own lives. As you, day after day, receive wave after wave of God's mercies, does it lead you to repentance? As you observe the goodness of God, does it cause you to turn from sin? As you receive his grace, does it change your whole attitude towards life? Does it cause you to lift up your voice in praise, saying, "He has not forsaken his kindness toward me"? Does his mercy reawaken your spiritual sensitivity? What was it, congregation? What was it that caused Naomi to burst forth in praise like this? Was it the supply of barley that would sustain them for a few weeks? Yes, the barley surely gave Naomi renewed hope. But there is something here more significant than the receiving of food. Which brings us to point number three, a scene of anticipation in verses 19b to 23. A scene of anticipation. What really triggered this outburst of praise was the mention of the owner of the field. Verse 19b, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. The last line of verse 20, Naomi explained her excitement. She said to Ruth, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Why all the excitement about a relative? Was she joyful about being reunited with family members she had not seen in some time? From our perspective, we might say, who cares if he's a relative? The important thing is that he has provided food. But congregation, the most important thing here is not that he has supplied food. The most important thing is that he is what? A redeemer. Naomi's excitement is due to the fact that her eyes are opening to see the gracious work of God. Not only has he provided food, more importantly, God was preparing the way for a redeemer. The last words of verse 20 that are translated in the ESV as our redeemers is the Hebrew word goel, which is a kinsman redeemer. Naomi realized that this man Boaz, who had been so generous, was one of their kinsman redeemers. Now, what is a kinsman redeemer? What is a goel? In the Old Testament, the goel was a person who would act as a redeemer of persons or properties. He would deliver his relative from difficulty or danger. According to the laws of Moses, the goel, the redeemer, had several responsibilities. First of all, according to Leviticus 25, if one of your brothers became poor and sold part of his property, then it would be up to his kinsman redeemer to redeem what his brother sold. The goel would repurchase the property that was sold out of economic necessity so that it would not be lost to the family. We will see that whole procedure in the fourth chapter of Ruth. Secondly, in addition to the redemption of property, the kinsman redeemer could also purchase people. So if there was a situation in which financial difficulties forced the person to sell himself as a servant, the goel would act to set that member of the family free again, providing he was himself financially stable. Thirdly, another function of the goel is when a person was murdered, his blood had to be avenged by the kinsman. The goel had to track down the killer and execute him. And then a fourth function of the goel, which is very significant here, is the fact that through him, seed could be raised up in order that the name of the dead would not be erased from the land. The nearest of kin was to take the young widow who had no children. She would become his wife, and the firstborn son would be regarded as the son of the dead brother. The nearest of kin was the redeemer or deliverer, for through him the house of his brother would be rebuilt. Can you see, congregation? Can you see why Naomi was suddenly filled with such joy? She began to understand that there may be hope for her family after all. The name of the family of Elimelech need not be erased from the land. God had not forsaken his kindness to the living nor the dead. Naomi began to understand that God himself had led Ruth to that particular field. When Naomi left Moab for Bethlehem, she believed that all hope was gone. You recall that back in chapter 1, she said to Ruth and Orpah, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands?" In other words, look, ladies, it's impossible for you to raise up seed for your dead husbands. I have no other sons. This family is dead. Naomi could not foresee anything good coming to these women. And so you can well imagine that now, when the light began to shine for her again, how excited she must have been. Although she had given up, the Lord granted her new hope. The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. In verse 21, perhaps encouraged by Naomi's excitement, Ruth continued to enumerate the blessings that she had received. Verse 21, "And Ruth the Moabite said, 'Besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.' That suggestion suited Naomi just fine. She responded to Ruth, verse 22, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted.'" Seeing the potential for a possible marriage, suddenly Naomi took an interest in the location of Ruth's gleaning. And so verse 23 closes the chapter with Ruth heeding the advice of both Boaz and Naomi. She stayed close by the young women to glean until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she remained living with her mother-in-law. Now, congregation, as you scan this whole chapter, you begin to realize that the mention of Boaz is not just because he was a good-hearted, generous Israelite. All the details in this chapter show us that this man is a potential redeemer. He is able to fill the role, for he is part of the family, and he's also a man of means and influence. The Lord has arranged the entire scene. He brought them together so that through Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, would come the great kinsman redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. As we will see, Boaz becomes the redeemer. Through him, deliverance and hope would be provided for these women. But brothers and sisters, we today have a far greater deliverer, a far greater deliverance, and a far greater hope. The actions of Boaz in taking up the task of kinsman redeemer only foreshadowed the great saving work of the descendant of Boaz, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the price to redeem us from sin. He is our near kinsman. He is of our family. He has become like one of us in all things, sin excepted. He is able to serve as our redeemer, for he is sinless. He is both able and willing to serve as our Goel, able and willing to redeem. As the light dawned on Ruth, and upon Naomi, that this Boaz was a near kinsman, immediately there was restored hope. Naomi's bitterness subsided, and her despair began to dissipate. She saw that perhaps her family name would be restored after all. For Naomi and Ruth, the existence of a Goel held out the possibility of protection, help, provision, and redemption. Their whole future was bound up in the response of that Goel. Well, congregation, so it is for you also today. The only hope you have, the only escape from despair, the only means of protection, help, provision, and redemption, the only possible way of deliverance is through your Goel, your kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. He did not come to purchase you with silver or gold, but with his own precious blood. Today I want to remind you that God has not forsaken his kindness to you. There may be times of discouragement, yes. There may be times in your life when you feel down. There may be moments of anguish. But each time again, you need to look beyond yourself and remember, there is a man who is your relative. there is a man who is your relative. He is our kinsman redeemer, our Goel. Boaz was able to provide bread, wheat, and barley. He was able to feed Ruth until she was satisfied and had food to spare. In John 6, our Lord Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. After the multitude ate and were filled and satisfied, the disciples gathered up the fragments and filled 12 baskets with the leftovers. Jesus demonstrated that his provision was more than adequate. He came to provide, not merely for the needs of the body, but more importantly, for the needs of the soul. Boaz could provide physical needs, but Jesus came to provide spiritual and eternal needs. Then congregation, if Naomi became excited at the mention of Boaz, a potential redeemer, how much more ought we to rejoice in the sure redeemer? How much more ought we to lift up our voices in praise, thanksgiving, and worship at the mention of our certain redeemer, the Savior, Jesus Christ? Does the name of your near kinsman excite you and stir your heart? Does the name of your Goel elicit the response of adoration? Brothers and sisters, without him, we would rightly fear the future. Without their near kinsmen, Naomi and Ruth would remain 2 helpless and vulnerable widows. But without our near kinsmen, you and I would only be able to look forward to an eternity of misery in hell, separated from the love of God. Romans 3 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But through faith in Jesus, we may be justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Dear friends, do you know that redemption? Do you know that Redeemer? Do you recognize your desperate condition apart from him and how dismal your future is? If you do not know Jesus Christ as your near kinsman, I urge you not to rest your head this night until you cry out to him as a wretched, miserable, poor, and hungry sinner. Say to him, Lord, apart from Jesus Christ, I cannot live. Without him, I will be destroyed in the judgment. Lord, receive me into your family through Jesus, my kinsman redeemer. Congregation, believe in him, and your redemption is sure. Let's bow together in prayer.